Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Did you see some Honolulu blue out there? So thank you for standing in protest of the Super Bowl today. My red shoes are on because I am also in protest. All right. And I'll say go Patriots. If you're a Seahawks fan, I'll pray for your salvation. So this February at the River Church, every February at the River Church, we talk about the family, just about why the importance of the family, and this February is no different. So we're talking about the foundations of the family. I can't talk. I am on fumes this morning. It's been a busy but good weekend. I plan on taking a nap this afternoon for sure. We're talking about the fabric of the family and what God has to say about the family is really for all of us. And sometimes when we come to a family month, I think we can come and go, well, I'm a single person, or I don't have kids, or I'm not married yet, or whatever this looks like. Don't check out, because family's important, whether we're all part of one, whether we lead one or not, and we're all men and women, and we have things that God has called us to do. And so please don't check out this morning, because talking about the family is so super important for every single one of us. And We're talking from Ephesians 5 and 6 this year, and I'm going to do this every week because you never know if everybody's here every week. So some of you heard this last week, but there's just introductory that we have to know about before we get to the passages that we're speaking on. And Paul's been speaking all throughout the book of Ephesians about how to build up the body of Christ. And it's like he's zooming in on the individual eventually. He talks about the wide body of Christ, and he talks about the family, and then he comes in and he focuses on the individual in Ephesians chapter 6. And so when we go to Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about the family in the context of the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, I'm going to turn there this morning. It'll be on the screen behind me. But I want us to hear it this morning because it's important for us to understand the foundation of what Paul is talking about as we get to the passage we're going to be talking about this morning. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 says this. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so again, I said last week, I'm going to say it every week. He starts off with, guys, don't be drunk, period. That's it. We don't get drunk. We're controlled by nothing other than the Holy Spirit. All right? We are controlled only by the Holy Spirit. The foundation of the family is the Holy Spirit of God. He's the only way that the family can function well. The only way. And because when we're filled with the Spirit, we address one another in love, we sing because of how God's worked in our lives and families, and we make melody in our hearts, and we submit to one another. We submit to one another. And we cannot do anything that Paul speaks about on the foundation of family without the Holy Spirit. We have to set that foundation at the beginning, and I'm going to do it every single week because we have to keep that in mind when we talk about the foundation of the family. Now, last week we talked about wives in the family and what submission looks like according to God. I would encourage you to listen to last week's message if you haven't done so. If you couldn't be here last week, I would really encourage you to go to our website and take a look at what we had to say last week and what we learned last week. But today we're continuing to follow that. And today it's the call of the husband and the role he plays in the home. First of all, I want to address the definition of what it means to be a man today. If it were Disney, it would be a man. Right? From Mulan. You got to be swift as a coursing river, all the force of a great typhoon, with all the strength of a raging fire, mysterious as the dark side of the moon. Men, let's go, right? Can I get a hood this morning? That was better than I thought it was going to be. Good stuff. Good stuff. Now, if it's defined by culture, however, so much of what we hear is that to be a man means that you're going to be an oppressor, that you're going to dominate. We hear this term toxic masculinity all the time. Men are somewhat marginalized at times. And then we hear this term of white supremacy too, and how bad that can be. And I'm not saying there isn't racism in our world. There is. But at the same point, when we hear this all the time, we hear that masculinity is a negative thing. But it also makes sense that the enemy would attack the family, doesn't it? It makes sense that the enemy would attack the roles that are in the family. And culture's doing a lot to try to minimize the unique significance of being a man or being a woman, making us the same. God has always looked upon men and women equally. It's always been, he loves us all equally. He always has. But because of our sinful nature, it's become a power struggle. The results have been catastrophic. Wayne Grudem is quoted as saying this. He's a great theologian. I'm going to talk about him later this morning too, about how he lived out the role of being a man and a husband. It says, the consequences of this confusion is not a free and happy harmony among gender-free persons relating on the basis of abstract competencies. The consequence, rather, is more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, and more emotional distress and suicide that come with the loss of God-given identity. We've seen it in our culture. We see it all over the place. God has blessed us as male and female. That's what he's done. And at the beginning this morning, last week, I ended with the fact, and ladies, I said, you are all a gift. You are. Men, I want to tell you this morning too. You are a gift too. Men are a gift as well. Both genders are so important in God's plan for the world. Because we both carry the image of God, and we carry it in unique ways. And that's a beautiful thing, not a negative thing. So what are we called to as men? What are we called to as husbands? We got to go all the way back to the beginning. The roles that God intended for men and women were not a result of the fall or a result of sin. They were intended from the beginning of creation. So in Genesis 1, God creates the world and everything in it. Day 1, God creates light. Day 2, a livable atmosphere. Day 3, dry ground and plants. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, the birds and the sea creatures. Day 6, the land animals and humans. And day 7, God took a nap. Praise Jesus. But looking at day 6, Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this, then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 2 gives us more details about the creation of man and woman. Adam is formed from the dust and breath is given directly from God. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And God put Adam to work in the garden and gave it to him. And he gave the original command to command to not eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? He said, do not eat of this one tree because love has to always be a choice. And then we come to the creation of Eve in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. I'm going to turn all the way back there, keep my finger in Ephesians. And Genesis chapter 2, I love it when there's like a crease in my Bible in that one spot. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 says this. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. I've always wondered what that looked like. Did every single animal just stand before him and he goes, platypus? What? I mean, especially that one. If you've ever seen a duck-billed platypus, that is the funniest. God has a sense of humor just looking at that animal. All right? But the fact that, I mean, platypus. Okay, good job, Adam. That's awesome. But for Adam, there was not a helper found fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife from the beginning, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Notice that God said it's not good that a man would be alone. He had been alone before this, and there wasn't a helper fit for Adam. So God forms his helper. the mate from one of Adam's ribs, and he brings her to Adam, and he says, "Whoa, man!" Kinda. And therefore, that's just a too easy of a joke. I got to do that. Therefore, a man leaves his family and holds fast to his wife, and they become one flesh. It's a new family, and the man's role is now to be married to his wife. Eve was created with the same dignity as Adam, equal in value, but different than Adam. Equal dignity does not mean that there are not differences, because there's no possibility for God fulfilling God's command and being fruitful and multiplying if there weren't peculiar and particular differences physically, but also complementary differences in other ways as well. They are equal, and woman was made as a helper. It's not subordination, but it's the role that God created. God created Adam first as the head of the family, and then Eve as his helper to live out their role together as equals living within their roles. See, we've got to be careful to let God's word say what it says. It can be tempting to use our culture to interpret what God's word says. We cannot use culture to interpret God's word. We use God's word to interpret culture. We have to have that in the right order, because God's word alone is the authority, not what anybody says around us. These roles are affirmed in Galatians 3:28 that says, that Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." It's speaking about the worth of a person. It doesn't discount all the other places in Scripture that speaks of our differences, but as far as how God loves us and how he's made us, we are equal. So let's dig into what Paul has to say about the role of the husband in the family. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 33. It'll be on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the River Church app or use your phone. Follow along with me this morning. I want you to be able to see what God's word says today. Again, Ephesians 5, 23 to 33. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as much as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to in everything to their husbands." And if we stop there, we go, "Oh, okay, that's fun." Guys, what I'm about to read, I believe, is the hardest call that God places upon mankind. Husbands, love your wives. Again, if we stop there, we're like, "Oh, that's sweet, Valentine's Day." Uh-uh. "As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Put a pin in that. "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We just read that in Genesis. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So what Paul's saying here is that the husband has the primary role to lead, provide for, and protect his family in that context, but also in the broader of all women and children. Again, at the beginning, as we dig into this, I want to make sure that we kind of state what needs to be stated is that some people have used these verses to be very, very abusive. And if you've experienced abuse, whether man or woman, in a relationship, at any place, I want you to know that we're here for you. Please reach out. I can't say that strongly enough. We know that abuse happens in the world, and people have used God's word to do it. And so this morning, I want to make sure you know that you're loved, and you have some place to go. And so if you're experiencing abuse at all, in person, online, please reach out. We want to be here for you. We want to help. All right? So please, please reach out. You're not alone. And we'll walk that road with you. Now, I love at the beginning that Paul says that what's going on in a marriage is a mystery. It is an absolute mystery. It's totally a mystery. It speaks to both married and single men and women. There's a sense that in a man that is following God that resonates, that we can resonate with. The responsibility is different in overall manhood to a spouse than it is to women and children in general. But as we speak about the role of a man, what a husband should be doing, single men here today, it applies to you as you live out your lives too. But remember what that foundation is. It's submission out of reverence for Jesus, all of us. We all submit to one another because of our love for Christ. So what does Paul say that it means to be a man here? Well, he continues the headship or the leadership of the man in the home. Leadership is the responsibility of a man in the home as in the church, but it's not a domineering leadership. The type of leadership that Jesus always talks about is serving. It's leading in how you serve. And how is this leadership lived out in the home? Well, Paul says, love your wives. It sounds like a really basic thing. But what does it mean to love here? Paul uses a specific word for love, and it's agapeo, which means unconditional. There are three different words for love in the Greek language. There is philos, which is brotherly love, like the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia, that's that word, that's why. There's eros, which is a physical love, a married love. And then there is agapeo, which is agape, which means to love unconditionally as God loves us. This is the type of love that Paul's talking about here, a love that never ends, that continually chooses your wife, that always has desired the best for your wife. But Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't stop with the word. How are we supposed to love? As Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her. A man is one that gives himself up for his wife. Leadership like this doesn't seek its own. He seeks the good of his wife and desires to put her first. A man can't die for anyone's sins as Jesus did, but he continually dies every day to put his wife and her needs above his own. See, this is a leadership that we are called to lead in humility and purpose, not just going along for everyday life. Laying down your desires for what is best for your wife. It's a Jesus kind of love. How did he love? Well, he showed us at Golgotha. One commentator put it, this is a Golgotha type of love. It's a love that's willing to sacrifice. Think about what Jesus did. He was whipped within an inch of his life. His hands and feet were nailed to a cross for people that were spitting at him and mocking him and cursing at him while he was hanging on it. And what did he do? He forgave them. Even after a crown of thorns was forced upon his head. That's how Jesus loves. Men, that's the kind of love we're called to. I love this too. It's a foot washing love. Think about what Jesus did when he washed the feet of the disciples. Number one, as he washed their feet, it was the lowest of the low servant job he could do. That was reserved for the new guy. Because it's gross. They walked in sandals. What was their form of transportation? Walking and animals. What do you think they're stepping in from time to time? That's why you wash feet. And Jesus did it. And the disciples were, what in the world? And the thing that gets me every time is that he even washed Judas's feet, knowing full well what he was about to do. This love we're called to, men, is a foot washing kind of love. It's a foot washing kind of love. It's a servant love. And then it's a satisfying love. This love takes spiritual leadership in the home. A man loves God and follows him above all. He's a man of the word and leads his family toward Jesus. Jesus leads the church to become more like him, and a man leads his family to become more like Jesus. Guys, your family should see you reading God's word. You should be seen reading the Bible. You should be the one to pray over your family. When your kids are hurting, one of the first things you should do is lead them in prayer, because we're taking them to Jesus, because he's the one who solves their issues, not us. Who's most important in our lives, men? I pray it's Jesus. But I see too many families where the mom is the first one to lead in this. And praise God for you if you do. But I've spoken to so many wives over almost 30 years of ministry where the wives are begging and longing and praying for their husbands to finally lead their family in Christ. Step up, guys. It's time to lead to Jesus. This isn't a thing where I want to beat you up. I want to say, guys, we got to love Jesus. We got to love Jesus. We got to lead in serving people. We got to serve in the church. We gather the family together to read God's word. We got to lead our families in God's word. A man provides for his family. Loving your wife as your own body, providing for it. The primary responsibility lies with a husband. It doesn't mean that a wife can't help or that a man is not being a man when he's injured or sick, but the special responsibility of the man is to provide and care for his family as he cares for himself, as he takes care of himself. And with this provision comes a protection of the family. Guys, when there's a bump in the night, you go check it out, right? If you saw a situation, your husband and wife, right? And a dude starts coming at you with a pipe. And the guy pushes his wife out in front of him and goes, ah! Think that's what he's supposed to be doing? No. In fact, guys, even think of the little stuff. Make sure that you're walking next to the road and having your wife stand on the inside so that if a car comes, it hits you first at least, right? I'm not saying that's a specific thing, but it's a mindset. Are we there to protect? Do we want to protect our families? That's what Paul had in mind. And then loving your wife as yourself, we see it throughout this passage. It's an interesting point because it's almost like Paul's saying, love your wife because it's going to be good for you. And yet, this is the mystery Paul's talking about because when we actually get married, we do become one flesh. Physically, spiritually, when we both go after Christ together. And so by loving your wife, you are actually loving yourself because you become that one flesh. Because when you pour into your wife, you're pouring into your home, you are helping your life continue to get better because I'm telling you, marriage is awesome when it's pointed at Jesus. But the opposite can be true, that marriage can be hell when it's not. I state back to the foundation that we had at the beginning. The Holy Spirit has to be the foundation of our homes. He must be. We can't do this on our own. I'm a selfish jerk. I am. I can be. I got to have Jesus changing my life every day for me to even begin to try to do this. But here's the thing. I'm not supposed to try to do it. I'm supposed to point my life at Christ, and then he lives it out in my home through me. Same thing for you as ladies. You can't do anything we talked about last week without the Holy Spirit living through you. We just can't do it. It's the mystery. And all of this was then and is now counterculture. We think that, you know, in Bible times it was different and it's different today. No, the state of marriage in Paul's day was in shambles. In fact, Demosthenes said, we have courtesans for the sake of pleasure. We have concubines for the sake of daily cohabitation. We have wives for the purpose of having children legitimately and of having a faithful guardian for all of our household affairs. Xenophon said it was the husband's aim that a wife might see as little as possible, hear as little as possible, and ask as little as possible. Socrates similarly said, is there anyone to whom you entrust more serious matters to than your wife? And is there anyone to whom you talk less? The ancient pagan man breathed adultery. It was all about adultery. The marriage bond was virtually meaningless. It was better with the Jews a little bit, but there was an ultra-liberal sect that was very popular in the school of Hillel. They allowed a man to divorce his wife for virtually anything, like putting too much salt in his food. Or becoming less attractive in his eyes. Marriage was a shambles then as it is today. And Paul's speaking directly into it. See, when a man loves his wife and his family in the way that Paul's describing here, it shows the gospel. It shows the gospel. It shows Jesus in his church. A commentator said it like this. So this is who God has designed a husband to be. A man who gives everything he has for the good of his wife. A man who takes responsibility for the beauty of his bride, ready to lay aside his rights and willing to lay down his life for the sake of her splendor. God has designed a husband to be the head of his wife. Husbands, realize what is at stake here. You and I are representing Christ to a watching world in the way we love our wives. If we are harsh with our wives, we show the world that Christ is cruel with his people. If we ignore our wives, we will show the world that Christ wants nothing to do with his people. If we leave our wives, we will show that Christ deserts people. What pictures are our marriages giving to our culture about Christ's relationship with his church? Live like this so that in a husband's love for his wife, the world might see a picture of Christ's love for his people. So one of the things I say all the time in premarital counseling is that marriage is meant to be a picture of our relationship with Christ. It's possible. It's a picture of that, of how we can know somebody so intimately and know all the hang-ups and the hurts and know each other so well and still love one another and see them as though it was the first day that you met. I had the privilege of doing a wedding last night. I love doing weddings. So much fun. And a song came on in the reception. And it was a song that was from one of Jeannie's favorite movies of all time, Sleepless in Seattle, called A Wink and a Smile. And we both paid attention to it. And when we were dating early on, Jeannie has a really cute wink. And the song came on, and I looked at her anticipating the wink, and I got the wink. And it took me back 27 years. Guys, marriage is cool. We've been through a lot. Ups, downs, two kids, 18 months till we're empty nesters. I don't want to talk about it. We have been far from perfect with one another. But we've been God's grace to one another in our lives. Even when we screw up. We don't love perfectly. But man, I want my kids to see Jesus in us. I pray that they have. And that's my heart for you. These last 2 weeks are not the easiest things to talk about, but my goodness, marriage can be so meaningful with two people that are pointed at Jesus. Whether you have kids or not, whether you're married or not, men, women, when we point our lives at Jesus, our lives are different. Not because we're better than anyone, but because we're going after the one who knows you, who knows us, who died for the world. Man. We can be a picture for the world around us, the gospel, and just how we live. Remember the Great Commission? It's go and in your going. Sometimes it's standing on a street corner, but most of the time it's in your going. Let people see Jesus in you. And that includes our marriages. What happens when this doesn't happen, though? Because we see it a lot. We see a lot of men that don't take responsibility for themselves today. Make life all about sports. Football widows, I've heard the term. We make our life all about sports or TV, staying in the man cave all the time, playing video games. Some of us here today are present in the home, but we're unavailable, and we create emotional distance from our wives because we just don't know. We've been taught that we just aren't supposed to be emotional as men. We got to be stoic. Can I tell you something this morning, men? If that's you, your wife longs to connect with you. She longs to connect with you. You don't have to be who you're not. That's not what God would ever call us to. But we're so... Gosh, one of the most awesome things for me in my life is that Jeannie and I are in it together. Yeah, I bear responsibility here, but she helps me carry that responsibility. And when I screw up, because, oh man, I do. She reminds me of God's grace too, and vice versa. Many times the genie will say, hey man, I feel like a terrible mom. Because why? Because we all compare. Social media, right? We compare our worst day against everybody else's formulated best day. Right? Man, God's grace is huge. But connect with your wife. 30-year-olds living at home still, perpetual adolescence, not taking spiritual leadership in the home and never caring about the things of God. Can I say something as a side note this morning? Guys, real men worship Jesus. And we worship him loud. Because he's changed our lives. He's changed our lives. And I'll say it again, if we can raise a hand for a sports team, we better be raising our hands for Jesus. Because it's got to be about him. It's about what he's done. Has he actually changed your life? Because if he has, man, it's going to come out in how you talk. It's going to come out in how you act. Do you really believe that Jesus has changed you? Real men worship Jesus. On the flip side, others have been too possessive and harsh, domineering and belittling their wives, and their children are scared of them. I was scared of my father. It ended with me. I knew I was not going to let my daughters be scared of me. Do they have a healthy, like, oh, it's dad? Yes. But only when necessary. Only when necessary. Which, praise the Lord, hasn't been too often. Abuse has been present in so many homes. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. Our strength is used to tell others about Christ and provide and protect for our families. Man, it's time to go after Jesus with everything we've got. How can we do anything we're talking about today without him? How can we do anything we're talking about today without him? And if you're convicted this morning and you're struggling, and you're like, man, I've done that. You know what? When you take it to the cross, you know what you're going to find there? Forgiveness. And the heart of a God who says, I'll help you change if you'll give me your life. Maybe some of us here this morning, the first thing we need to do is come to Jesus in the first place. Because my friends, all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us carry the penalty of our sin, which is death, but the free gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. We give our lives and our hearts to him so that he can change us, he can forgive us and mold us, shape us to look more like Jesus. If you notice all through Ephesians chapter 5, everything we've read over the last 2 weeks, my friends, it's all about Jesus. It's all about becoming more like him. We have to follow him. We're to love our wives specifically and people in general with the love of Jesus. It's true of all of us, but men, it's something we can struggle with. Love is action. This is how Spurgeon described the love of Jesus. I love this description of the love of Christ. Spurgeon said this. He's an old dead guy that was an awesome pastor, if you don't know who Spurgeon was, all right? But he describes Jesus' love like this. This love of Christ is the most amazing thing under heaven, if not in heaven itself. How often have I said to you that if I had heard that Christ pitied us, I could understand it? If I had heard that Christ had mercy upon us, I could comprehend it. But when it is written that he actually loves us, this is quite another and a much more extraordinary thing. Love between mortal and mortal is quite natural and comprehensible. But the love between the infinite God and us poor, sinful, finite creatures, though conceivable in one sense, is utterly inconceivable in another. Who can grasp such an idea? Who can fully understand it? Especially when it comes in the form, he loved me and gave himself for me. This is the miracle of miracles, that God would do that for us. So men, will you make Jesus your number one desire? Will you seek to live out Ephesians chapter 5? Because what I want us to walk away with this morning is the fact that a man gives himself up for his family as Christ gave himself up for the church. Gave himself up for us. Headship or leadership is not an opportunity to exert power over you, over or control your wife, but it's an opportunity to give yourself up for her, to die for her. I mentioned that I was going to tell you a story about Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem wrote one of the most, important books about systematic theology. It's called Systematic Theology. It's like 1,600, 1,800 pages. So many pastors have this book in their library, and it's in mine in multiple places. I reference it often. And it really breaks down every single facet of theology that you could think of that you'd go, wow, I never thought about that one before. And he does it in a way that's so relatable. But this is how that book even came to be. Wayne Grudem, a world-renowned theologian, he was on faculty at Trinity University for 20 years. He served with scholars like D.A. Carson and Douglas Moo. They were like the SEAL Team 6 of professors. But his wife suffered from fibromyalgia, a disease that causes pain to many muscle groups and for which there is no known cure. She had a difficult time walking upstairs and doing household work. They had prayed and tried everything, but there was no relief. Her pain was aggravated by cold weather and humidity, and Chicago is not the most ideal place to avoid those things. Some friends invited the Grudems to Mesa, Arizona for a vacation, and they learned that the warm, dry climate was wonderfully well helpful. Got to say that word right. They made a few trips and even rode bikes together there for the first time in 12 years. Dr. Grudem told his bride, "I would love to move here, but there's no seminaries." And a few days later, they were flipping through the yellow pages and found Phoenix Seminary. Dr. Grudem called and asked if the school had any openings, and the school was interested. It was a small school at the time. After much prayer and thought, Dr. Grudem began pondering the implications of Ephesians 5:28, that you should love your wife as you do your own body. And he said, "If I were suffering like Margaret, would I not want to move for the sake of my health?" The obvious answer was yes. But his bride didn't want to move because she knew her husband had an influential role at a large, respected institution. Loving one another. So there they were. He wanted to move for her sake. She wanted to stay for his. Finally, when Phoenix told him that they would give him a reduced teaching load with more time to write, Mrs. Grudem thought this was a wonderful incentive. The two began processing a possible move. Eventually, she told her husband, "I'm going to trust you to make the decision." In the end, she followed the loving leadership of her husband, who made a great sacrifice in order to nourish and care for his bride, and they moved to Arizona. Will you learn to love like Jesus did, men? Love your wife like your own body, even if it means sacrifice. Give yourself for her. Nourish her. Cherish her. Cherish her. Because Jesus cherishes every single one of us. Men, will you take leadership in your homes, in your community, and in your church in a way that does not seek to power or control, but humbly seeks to die to yourself and point to Jesus every chance you get? Will you live out the gospel in your home and in your life? Let's be like Jesus. Let's love well. It's not a weak kind of love. It's a love that leads, a love that gives, a love that sacrifices as Christ gave himself up for the church. Can't do it on our own, men. Ladies, we can't do anything we've talked about last week, this week, without Jesus. I'm telling you, if we had point our lives toward Jesus a little more every day, you will be amazed what God does in your family. Be amazed what God does in your heart. And you'll receive blessings that you know you don't deserve. Let's love like Jesus does. Give ourselves up as Christ gave himself up for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and mercy. And I thank you that nothing that we talked about this morning is done in our own strength. Lord, I pray for the men here this morning. God, I pray that you would, your spirit would lovingly guide each one. That God, they would hear your voice above all the noise, that it wouldn't be about any opinions that I threw out today, but Lord, it would be about your word. God, for the man that's been struggling to do some of the things we talked about this morning, God, I pray that he would find your grace and mercy waiting for him when he comes to you. God, for the man that's been too harsh, God, I pray that there'd be conviction and then there'd be forgiveness because it was asked for and a desire to change and a submission to you, Jesus. For the man that hasn't been leading spiritually, God, I pray that they would hear your call, not to an ideal, not to doing more, but to submission to you. That God, we would know how much you loved us, and then we would allow your spirit to control us. Thank you for forgiveness and grace. God, I pray there's no guilt this morning, that there's no shame, but a conviction that leads us to the Spirit, to your Holy Spirit, and leads us to the cross. Lord, make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray.